Our reading is taken from the 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 31st and 32nd verses. And this is the night before our Lord goes to the cross, and he is here speaking with his disciple Peter. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. If somebody were to come up to you today and call you a sieve, that probably wouldn't mean a whole lot to you, unless you were a soccer goalie or a hockey goalie. That's about the worst criticism someone can levy against you in those positions, to be a sieve. Our Lord uses the picture of a sieve today as to describe how the devil often sifts people with various temptations and trials in their lives. A sieve, of course, is something that has tiny holes in it intended to help break apart and separate the great nice pieces and kernels of wheat from the chaff and the other imperfections that might have come along with it. And so the devil will at times use various trials and temptations in people's lives in order to try to tempt them and to destroy their faith ultimately. Jesus gives us here a kind of a picture behind the curtain, if you will, of what goes on in the spiritual warfare and battle that we don't see around us visibly, and yet we kind of have a sense and know that there is this force of evil in the world that seems to be working against humanity. And Christ now lets us peek behind the curtain somewhat as to how these situations arise and how the devil operates. And in the same way that Satan went before the throne of God to specifically ask for permission to tempt and to test the great man of faith, Job, so we see here that Jesus indicates that Satan has now come and made a special request before God to be permitted to try and to test Peter. He wasn't satisfied with just getting the heart of Judas away from Christ. He now also wanted Peter. Now we know that God certainly tempts no one to sin. God is certainly never the one that authors the sin and sends the sin. And yet we see throughout Scripture that there are times and places when God permits a temptation to come even to his most faithful in the world. And we see that here with Peter. Peter's an interesting character in the Scriptures. We kind of get little glimpses and insights into his personality. There are times when it would appear that Peter seems to kind of depend on his own strength and to depend on himself, and if you will, the strength of his own faith and the strength of his own commitment to Christ. And it might have been a great temptation for him to think, "I'm one of the spiritual elite whom Jesus has chosen to be in his inner 12. There must be something pretty special about me." It's possible for Peter to kind of have felt a little bit full of himself and to be tempted to what we might call spiritual arrogance. And this is a danger for those who sometimes fall into this sense of self-security. Self-security regarding their faith and regarding evil and temptation and so on. And it's those individuals where God may choose to let them face some pretty difficult trials, some pretty harsh temptations, to demonstrate to them how weak they really are. In the same way that parents may have a little four-year-old child that seems to have no sense of fear and has no recognition of the possible danger he or she could be in when they go out publicly, and often wanders off and doesn't really care about staying close to the parents or obeying the parents' commands to be near them. The parents might choose to just let that little four-year-old walk through the mall for a while and hide behind pillars to watch him or her go off all alone until he or she finally realizes where they have no security and they're now afraid and lost. And then the parents rush to their side to demonstrate to that child, you need to stay close to me. God would not have us find our spiritual confidence in our own faith. That may sound strange. God has a lot of great things to say about faith and Christian faith and faith in his word. But God doesn't want you and me to take our consolation and to find our confidence in our faith. He wants us to have our confidence and to find our consolation in the object of our faith, which is Christ and his gracious word to us. And that's a very crucial difference for us to learn and to know. And sometimes going through these types of very strong and harsh temptations, even when we fall, is a way for God to demonstrate that to us. Don't get so spiritually arrogant that you think you can make it through this life without me. Make sure that you realize how weak you are and how vulnerable you really are when it comes to sin and temptation and being dragged off by the devil. And so this crucial distinction between what faith is and the object of our faith is so important for us to understand. Now in our text we see how the Lord speaks here so tenderly to Peter, even though he's warning him about the fact that he's going to be tempted and even fall away from him and deny him, which of course we know happened that same night, 3 times. And it's comforting for us to see the great concern that Jesus has even for the sheep that he knows are going to defect from him. Jesus says to Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. The shepherd knows his sheep individually. He knows each one of us. He knows what pushes our buttons. He knows our weaknesses. He knows how far things can go. He knows where the limits are and the boundaries are as to what we can take. And our Lord Jesus now directs his prayer to heaven at the same time that the devil is making his intercession on behalf of Peter, trying to request that God would let him be tempted. Christ himself now sends up his prayer as well, asking that the Heavenly Father would override all of this and restore Peter back even once he had fallen. The Greek word here about Jesus' prayer is one that means to express a deep felt and earnest need in your heart. It's neat to think that that's how Jesus is interceding on behalf of his faithful. When God permits this kind of trial and temptation to come into a person's life, he always has a higher purpose for it. He always has a more important reason for it. Jesus says to Peter, "When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Christ is going to use this weak, struggling, sinful man, once he has been restored by God's grace, to go back and strengthen some of the other disciples and other believers in the church. And so even though Peter would wander away from Christ for a time, God would bring him back and would now use him in this very special way. And it's not hard for us to imagine a situation or a time when Peter maybe had to counsel another individual person who had fallen into a horrific sin. Sometimes we look at ourselves and think, well, I could never fall into a sin like that. And then, sure enough, it happens. And it's hard for us to even forgive ourselves. It's hard for us to imagine that we could actually be a child of God if I've done that. Maybe I really don't belong to God. It's not hard to imagine God using Peter in those kinds of situations to come to someone struggling like that and to say, look what happened to me. God restored me. Christ forgave me. He even turned around and used me in his kingdom to be involved in the greatest explosion of evangelism in the world's history. So don't be surprised for you and me, too, that possibly once we have fallen and once God has, through the work of the Holy Spirit, brought us to repentance and restored us in his grace and forgiven us and once again set us on the path of heaven by faith, don't be surprised if God again takes you in that situation and uses you in someone else's life to talk to them about a similar problem in a similar difficulty. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Amen.